Let's pray. As you know, I talked to Eric this morning. I think we should continue to pray for them. So they seem to be doing pretty well. The trip was good. Extremely grateful for us praying for them and supporting them, and ask to continue to do that and being back there. Always tough to put truth and light up against family rules. Nicely, right? So they're trying to figure that out. You know, we have this tremendous propensity, all of us, to fall back into what feels normal and comfortable, even if it was completely dysfunctional. And, you know, with a lot of our families, with most of our families, that ends up being the case. Tough to make that transition where we act like Jesus would act, where we see things as Jesus would see them. So, I think so we need to pray for Eric and Holly while they're there. How was your wife? Yeah. So I think we need to pray for Ashley and her. Same thing. Trying to, you know, unfortunately, we grow up and need to put our big boy, big girl panties on and transition from, as most of us were, just existing in takers in our families, to loving them, to giving, to pouring out to our families. And as we grew up, that's our obligation, to not be determined by, which Jesus is pretty clear about, not be determined by family rules, but to pour out to our families and begin to love them as Jesus would. That transition is one that we all have to make on some level. What is our family? I mean, Jesus is going to go on here and say, who is my mother? You know, I'm excited to go into this, move on in Matthew, I guess. I'm not excited to move on so much, but I'm excited to look at Jesus and his interaction with people. So, let's pray. You guys, do I gotta hurry? What? See how we are? We got 15 minutes. Okay. God, I thank you. I thank you that you did it the way you did it. I thank you for Jesus. I'm sorry you had to. The sorrow, the pain, the hurt that happened, and putting our sin on Jesus, on your Son, had to be profound beyond our understanding. But thank you for doing it. Jesus, I thank you for being willing to do life. I ask that you would somehow over the next couple months as we go through Matthew, cause us to immerse ourselves in the land of Palestine and you as a man walking. You did it in a way to show the reality of what you expect and what can be done. Not to be a freak show that's different and distinct and other than that you actually called us to be as you are. To be imitators of you, to live as you live, to love as you love, to live in the midst of a society like you live in the midst of society. God, I thank you for answering our prayers and hearing our voice. I thank you that you always hear, you always answer our prayers. If we're crying out to you from a sincere heart, in a place of surrender and obedience, we're in a place of No one confessed sin in our lives because we're willing to be submissive to you. Thank you. You're a God who hears and wants to hear and wants to hear our voices. I thank you for giving Holly and Eric and the kids a safe trip, both physically and emotionally. And God, we ask that you would continue to illuminate and open their eyes, that they would see things as you see them. And I think really importantly that you would cause Eric and Holly to realize that they need to be the same team. I asked them if I should send them some orange shirts so they could recognize each other as on the same team, but God, I ask that you would cause them to look at each other and realize they need to fight together, even if they're angry at each other, even if they don't like what the other one's doing, that they're on the same team. I ask that you would continue to protect Ashley away from her husband, Natalie and Roman. God, give her the same insight and wisdom to respond as you'd want her to respond. I ask that you use this time to mold and shape Billy into the man you want him to be. God, please open our hearts to hear, to see Jesus, to walk a bit with him in his shoes. Amen. So, Matthew chapter 8. Obviously, we're not going to get too far into it, but it's tough. I don't know if you guys anybody read ahead into 8 and seen what it looks like with parables, miracles, Jesus responding to people. I would really ask that all of us in the next few weeks try to work on changing our perception that Jesus was a freak, that Jesus was different than, I know that sounds disrespectful, but we all think that. Freak meaning different than normal, different than us, different than, Jesus was human. I mean, he referred to himself as what? Son of Man. Continuously. That he called himself the Son of Man, and he truly did identify, truly can identify, because he was tired, he was hungry, he was cold, he was emotionally drained, he was come against, he was, in 3 years he went through all of the stages and states living in this earth that we'll go through and dealt with them. Obviously, he didn't give birth to a child, but he can identify with us. So I would ask you to, I'm trying to do this myself, and I ask, and we need to try to do this. Can't you nurse him or something? Anyway? So we need to, identify and see things to walk alongside Jesus and put ourselves. And I guess that's what I will try to help. And that's a little bit we'll go through today trying to do that, because we need to understand that he understands. We tend to sometimes feel so alone. We tend to sometimes feel so separate from. We tend to put Jesus up here and put ourselves down in this world, wandering around and seem like it's so far apart. And that is absolutely not the truth. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is our high priest. He can identify with us. And as a result, we're never alone. We're never without somebody who knows our intimate feelings, who knows our situation. So, let's read chapter 8. I'm going to read the first 17 verses. Hopefully we'll get there. I don't know. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And stretching out his hand, he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was clean. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses prescribed for a testimony to them. And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him, and saying, sir, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering in great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not qualified for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and say to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and began to wait on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. We could spend a long time on each one of those little scenarios. I don't think that it's a coincidence that these follow in the record. Again, in the original, there wasn't chapter 8 that divides those two and looks like it, you know. It was a continuous writing. But it's Matthew's record of the life of Jesus, I know was divinely inspired. And his putting it there was for a reason. These weren't the first miracles that Jesus had done. You know, he says in, right before the Sermon on the Mount, he says, and Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And that's right prior to going up on the mountain and doing the Sermon on the Mount. I think that this is there's just a couple things that I guess I want. There's a tremendous amount of depth, and I would challenge you to read and read and read and read it over and trust God to convey truth to you. But I think that the fact that he encountered a leper, it's recorded that he encountered a leper right after coming off the mountain, and his response in dealing with him was pretty profound. I hope you guys were, and I trust you were. The Sermon on the Mount was a huge, challenge. And I think that Matthew knows that, you know, it was a, okay, here's what it looks like up on the wall. And I think all of us on some level, if we confront it for what it is, have to go, oh my, is that really what my life looks like? Is that really how I am? Is that, you know, I think that for me, it's been the propensity has been of oh my, I've fallen short. I've fallen short. My understanding has fallen short. My perception of what it means to be a follower of Jesus has fallen short. What it means to be a child of the kingdom has fallen short. Has any of the rest of you felt that way? you know, in looking at the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it's not unsurmountable in a sense. It's not this idealistic statement that's put up there. It's what we're charged with and what we're called to be. But there is a perspective in us that, wretched man that I am. You know, I've got a lot of misconceptions, a lot of wrong conceptions, a lot of character traits that have been formed by the enemy in my flesh that are wrong, that need changing. So Jesus confronts the leper. Leprosy in the Bible is the picture of the effects of sin in your life. In fact, the rabbis believe so strongly that leprosy was a curse for an evil nature of a person. They believe that leprosy was God's curse on a man for being evil. Particularly, you know, specifically that single human. That would be a wrong understanding. Okay? And Jesus was confronting that. But leprosy in the Bible was, by God, given as a very strong statement of being unclean in the representation of sin. Leprosy was something that was the outward manifestation of an inward bacteria, of an inward disease. You had leprosy. Leprosy was on the outside because you had the disease of leprosy on the inside. Very contagious. It was actually the second, probably of all the things which caused uncleanliness, leprosy was second, beyond death. You know, dealing with touching a dead corpse, touching dead animals was something that was number one, defilement. Second defilement, really, in importance or extremity, was leprosy. Leprosy represented sin. And it was huge. If you go back and read Leviticus chapter 14, man, it just talks about leprosy and dealing with leprosy and how you dealt with the priest, went to the priest, and how he observed you and how he watched you and how he quarantined you and how he... How, if you could be set, become clean from that. It was a major deal, and I'm not sure if, and I really didn't have the time to see if it was just that much more pronounced in that time, in that place, in that period, in that area. But there seems to have been a lot of lepers. And there was whole leper colonies, because once you were declared unclean, you couldn't live in society. You were condemned to isolation. You had to go live away from people. And if you came anywhere near people, you had to cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. So, because no one was supposed to be within 150 feet of you. Okay? I mean, that's huge. So it was isolation. It was desperation. You know, the disease you began to lose your digits, your fingers, your toes, begin to, you know, rot off. Basically, I mean, it's an ugly thing. Touching a leper was completely unacceptable because it was transmittable. They believed it, and they didn't understand all the things, but it was unclean. So here you have. I think that this is very appropriate. The response Matthew's going, you know, this is what it looks like. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. You know, when somebody asks for your shirt, you give them a coat. You know. Is your word? Do you speak what you speak? Do you love people more than yourself? You know, are you living from the inside out, or is there evil leprosy? Is there sickness? Is there sin in your heart that manifests itself on the outside? And Jesus confronted this leper, the worst of all. You know, I think it's one of Satan's great, guilt and condemnation are one of Satan's greatest tools. Okay? And he's beat us all up with them. Right? To say that you haven't been beat up by guilt and condemnation, it would be a lie. We've all been beat up by that. Okay? So here's God inspiring Matthew to confront that. The person beat up most by guilt. The person in society relegated to, you're just a leper. You're just somebody who's unclean. The worst of worst as far as uncleanliness, walking. And Jesus healed him. Okay? You can consider it. He came off the mountain. We'll come down from the mountain. Great multitudes, great crowds followed him. Alright? So here's Jesus coming off the mountain with a whole bunch of people around him. How did this leper come up right next to him, and how did that go? I mean, think of that for a minute, okay? I mean, this leper had to be bold in his faith, right? Because there's great multitudes around Jesus. And lepers were seen as, not leopards, lepers were seen as unclean, and the rabbis taught that they were unclean and they were cursed by God. That this was a just condemnation of God on this person. So how did they think of him? Yeah. I mean, how did the people in society think of him? Did they have pity and compassion? No, it wasn't pity and compassion on a leper. You were a stinking, unclean person. It's your own fault. And it's what you deserve. That would have been the Jewish response to a leper. That wasn't Jesus' response to the leper, right? I mean, this guy had to walk up and yell, unclean, and there's crowds around him, and everybody had to back away from Jesus as he continued to advance to over 50 yards away from Jesus, okay? And here's this leper standing there in front of somebody who considered a rabbi, and the rabbis condemned lepers. All the other rabbis looked at lepers and says, you are under the curse of God because you are an evil person and you deserve this. And that's why you have leprosy. That was a big risk. Right? Huge risk. That he came and yelled unclean. Everybody moved away. I'm sure people weren't happy of this. And he came right up to Jesus, didn't move 50 yards away. Okay? Obviously Jesus let this man approach. But this man in all his wretchedness. What degree of leprosy? We don't know. Sores, open sores. It's a wretched disease. Ulcerating raw flesh. I mean, it's digits falling off. I mean, it's an ugly, ugly thing doing it. And Jesus hears, in a sense, the apparently worst of worst approach Jesus. And how does Jesus respond? How does Jesus respond? Completely different than all the rabbis of the time. Completely different than all the Jews of the time. Jesus reached out and touched him. Okay? You didn't do that. You didn't even get near him. You didn't come within 50 feet of him doing it. This is something that, you know, was seen as completely unclean. Do I think Jesus transgressed the laws of cleanliness? I don't. It says when Jesus touched him, he was immediately healed. Okay? So I don't think that Jesus was not afraid to encounter this outcast of society. He deals with three. There's kind of 10 miracles that are going to happen here over the next couple chapters. In the first three, I think, come pretty strong at confronting the tools that the enemy uses to say, oh well, you can't live up to the Sermon on the Mount. You're kind of a loser. Oh well. I guess that's what I am. And I'm just relegated to that. And I'm just a wretched sinner. He confronts a leper. He confronts a Gentile. And he confronts a woman. The three miracles of that. And in the day, women in the Jewish society, they degenerated. Their sin. And it's always the case, okay? Intimacy with God in men will cause men to act like Jesus, will cause them to love and be compassionate and gracious and sensitive towards women, okay? Will cause them to discern the hearts of their wives and their daughters and their sisters. Insensitivity to God will cause them to act like fleshly men, to be insensitive, to be uncompassionate, to be unfeeling towards women. Right now we're talking a little bit, and we've talked in different circles about the whole issue of feminism and why and what, and that's something that as a kid was hard for me to understand, just from the culture that I came from and my family and stuff, because women were exonerated. But still, the reason for feminism is because men have failed to be the men God called them to be. Because men have been abusers, because men have been selfish, because men have been dominating, because men have been acted in the flesh, and a man in the flesh is a wicked man. Period. And does not treat women right. The Jews, in spite of their religiousness, in spite of their apparent following of God, were not following God, obviously. They did not recognize Jesus, and as a result, they become really chauvinistic. That is not Jesus' way. That is not the biblical way. Elizabeth Stanton did not need to write the women's Bible, because if she'd read the real one, she would realize that God is not a chauvinist. That God honors women, that God has set his system in his kingdom up to protect, to defend his daughters, like any true loving dad would. And that the religious twisting of that is what causes the wretched perversion. And stretching out his hand, he touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy was cleaned. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses prescribed for a testimony to them." I don't know why Jesus said that, okay? That's not what you're not supposed to say. I'm supposed to tell you why he said that, I can speculate, and I will maybe a little, but it's speculation. I don't know why Jesus said that, there's speculation that, I think it's potentially, and maybe I'll find out as I continue to go. Forgive me for not knowing. I certainly don't intend to just relegate it to that pile. But potentially it was, him wanting to deal with the priest and the priesthood, the way that he felt was most effective. Now, obviously, it seems a little suspect. There was great multitudes around him. Okay? So there was probably hundreds, if not thousands, of people around him. Okay? When he did this. Don't see that you tell no one. Well, what? Be difficult. There was a whole bunch of people that were standing there in Psalm. Okay? Now they were 50 yards away. Maybe, or something. So they, weren't necessarily right in the middle of the conversation. But it was pretty obvious that something profound had just happened. A rabbi had just touched and laid his hand on a leper. And the leper had been clean. Had become, boom, instantly healed. That was a real radical action that happened. Potentially he wanted him to go to the priest and act consistently. There seems to be a parallel passage written where the guy started doing a stinking giddy dance, and started yelling and screaming, "God, Jesus healed me, Jesus healed me, I'm a leper," which Jesus warned him sternly not to do that, but he did it anyway. I would wonder, the thing that seems like it to me, because in other accounts of man, right after this, people started, it became crazy. They started crowding in on him so hard that he couldn't even enter a town. That when he went into town, it made such a distraction. It was such a mess that he had to be out in the open places outside of town because thousands of people would come around him, gather around him. I think Jesus' desire was truly to minister. I wonder, this is complete speculation, but what happens when the word gets back to the leper colony? And there was lots of lepers. From what I can find out historically, there was lots of lepers. There was desert places where they could go be gone, and nobody else wanted to go there, not only because they're lepers, but a lot of places you didn't want to go anyway. And what would have happened? I mean, now all of a sudden you've got unclean, you've got 1,000 lepers walking in, and, you know, looks like our modern view of zombies or something. I don't know, you know, that, you know, everybody's scattering and running, you know, because the lepers are coming, and I don't know, tough to get something done, it would seem like to me, okay? Now, that's just speculation why Jesus said it. I'm not sure, you know, why he did it, but the point about the leper is, if we feel like we're sinful people. We're people with leprosy. Jesus wants to heal us. Jesus miraculously wants to heal us. Jesus was showing, I believe he's confronting that question that all of us have had on some level. I have the power to transform your life. I have the power to free you from sin. You're looking at this and saying, how can that be? That is so far beyond me. In fact, we relegated that. It's an actual theological premise of a good part of conservative evangelicalism, that the Sermon on the Mount isn't even for this day. Isn't even for the current. It's speaking about the millennium. It's speaking about a time next when it comes, because that's impossible. Okay? We can't live up to that. We can't do that. And Jesus, I believe, was directly confronting that even in that day. He was saying, I can heal the leper. The worst, the greatest evidence of consumed by sin, of the effects of sin manifesting themselves out in you, I can heal the leper. Come to me. Trust me. I can heal you. You can look like that man, like that woman in the Sermon on the Mount. And when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him and treated him. Remember back in Jesus actually went and settled in Capernaum from Nazareth. Right? After John the Baptist was killed, I think there's an issue of regional who was the pontiff, or who was the person put in position of power at the time, and Herod's sons had divided the kingdom up. And he moved from Nazareth. That's where he was raised, was Nazareth. Maybe the town sucked, I don't know. But he moved from Nazareth. It was seen. That's biblical. It says, what good can come out of Nazareth, okay? So, what? Yeah. Easy. What's the matter with you? And, my wife, I'm sorry. I apologize to my wife, okay? It's my responsibility. So, he moved, and he moved to Capernaum. And Capernaum was right on the Sea of Galilee. You know, there was this town right on the Sea of Galilee. And that, he's kind of set up headquarters there. It doesn't say a lot about it. It says that in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, now, when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Okay? So, he settled there, got a house there, I don't know, a refuge, a base. That's my perception at this point, that he seemed to have a base. He seemed to come back there I don't know that he got a whole lot of rest in that base. I mean, when we look, he had to sneak out in the middle of the night and go out in the hills to pray and to be alone. You know, this happened pretty quickly, coming down on him. It also appears that Peter actually probably moved his whole family there. Okay? Moved his base of operation. Their family had a fishing operation. For some reason, it seems like a fairly successful fishing operation. Father, sons, a few generations in in Bethsaida in a fishing village, but he seemed to move that in his wife and his wife, yes. Peter, the first pope, was married. It's funny how that goes. That's not funny. It's just the way it is. I don't know how the Catholic religion sorted. They're thinking about individual, but certainly not a pope, you know, doing it. I mean, it's a tragic thing that we, you know, it seems pretty clear Jesus had a mother-in-law. Is there any way to misinterpret that? I mean, that means that he was married. You know, that Peter, thank you. Peter wasn't married, no. I mean, Jesus wasn't married. Peter was married, okay? Excuse me. So, whatever. And Catholics would say I was blasphemous for saying he was married. So, Peter was married, had a mother-in-law. You know, there's speculation that his mother-in-law wasn't, you know, that his wife had died, you know, so. But that's complete speculation. There's no baseline for that. Peter was there. That was kind of their base of operations. They traveled clear. That's a long ways when you look at it. When you go all the way from Galilee, all the way to Jerusalem, back and forth. And for those 3 years, they were back and forth a bunch of times. Long walk. Long ways going around. But he was set up in his base in Capernaum. And when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him entreating him and saying, "Sir, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering in great pain." And he said to him, "I will come and I will heal him." But the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not qualified for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to the other, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled. Now, I only find two times in scripture where Jesus marveled. He was full of wonder, like, oh my. Okay? Jesus marveled. One was this time, was at the Gentile centurion, okay? Is the faith of the Gentile centurion. Is that a positive marvel? Absolutely. He says, "I have found no one like this in all of Israel." The other time that Jesus marveled, was at the hard-heartedness of the scribes and Pharisees. That he marveled at how hard-hearted they were. And how, incapable they were of getting out of their boxes and hearing truth, of changing. Of having a broken and contrite heart, that was something that just perplexed him almost. It was wonder. That the word means full of wonder. And Jesus, when he saw this man, was just marveled at this. Okay, marveled at the centurion. I guess this is another issue. You know, you want the enemy to come out at you and say, "Well, I'm not one of them. I'm not that kind of a Christian. I'm on the outside." Because this is a really, the people with Jesus at that time, their jaws had to drop, okay? At the response here. Jews, the nation of Israel, were God's chosen people, and unless you became a proselyte Jew, you weren't going to heaven, okay? You were not saved. You were condemned. You were basically fodder for the fires of hell if you were not a Jew. And that's how you were looked at. You were unclean, okay? In every way, in all sorts of ways, you were uncircumcised. You were just kindling for hell. And that's how you were looked at. So here's a Gentile who could not be. How does a Gentile? He's not a Jew. I mean, you could become a Jew, you could become circumcised, you could become a proselyte Jew. But this guy wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile centurion. That's the thing. That's a really big, and then for Jesus to say what he said. When he heard this, he marveled and said to those following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." I mean, they had to go, "Oh my gosh, we are the people of Yahweh. We are the people of faith. You know, we are the people that have faith. We are the people that know Yahweh." And Jesus said, "I have not seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. And then he went on to say, and I say to you that many shall come from east and west. And you guys, try to go back there and put yourself in the shoes. It's hard for us to understand. Because we kind of faltered the other way. Oh, anybody can get into heaven. You know, it's not that tough. Anybody can get into heaven. All you got to do is say you believe in Jesus and you're going to heaven. Okay. A tragic response. I would, you know, it'd be interesting to watch as Jesus begins to deal, because he dealt a lot with demoniacs. Okay. He dealt a lot with people who were demon possessed. Did they know who Jesus was? Did they believe in Jesus? Did they always submit even to his authority when they were in his presence in faith? Did they understand the future? Did they understand that they were condemned to hell and going to be condemned to hell, and understand eschatology and have good theology? Yes, they did. Were they saved? No, they weren't. Because they didn't live in obedience to him. We tend to think that and there's a lot of people that claim Jesus, that say, I believe in Jesus Christ, so who are we? It's easy. They're raised broad, contrary to what Jesus said. But for Jesus, in this day, you need to understand, the Jews had a very, very narrow way. Okay? They believed that it was because you were Jewish, because you kept the law, because you followed the Torah, because you followed the Mishnah, because you followed the rabbis, you were saved. You were in. Your actual nationality got you into heaven doing this. And truthfully, you know, you have to look back and say, I understand where you got that. Okay? And Jesus said, from the east and the west they'll come. They'll recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. These are the men in heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, the sons of this kingdom, the Israelites, shall be cast out into outer darkness. In that place, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is huge. These people had to be really, okay? Here's Jesus, connects with the leper. We don't know exactly the time frame, exactly when this happened with the centurion, okay? Soon, next day, whatever, right? But here's this Gentile, this person who is rejected by God as far as they're concerned, has no hope of a relationship with God, outside of becoming a Jew like them. And Jesus says, you know what? Go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. Jesus responded to him with grace and compassion and mercy. As you read Jesus, sometimes the way Jesus responds to people seems pretty harsh. If you read the Bible, it's pretty harsh. Who are you? You're not a Jew. You know? I mean, it's hard. You go, gosh, Jesus, really? I mean, couldn't you be a little nicer? Don't you have some better manners or something, you know? Realize Jesus never responded outside of perfect love. Okay? So our perception, we need to conform, we need to give up our interpretation, our perception, and go, that was love. Okay, let me figure that one out. Okay? That was a loving response that he gave to him. But Jesus relentlessly say, hey, you know, what did he say to the Gentile woman? I guess even the dogs get to eat the scraps under the table. Nice. Okay? Not very PC. Right? I mean, in Jesus' mission, Jesus' purpose, we can say, and we know, and he even said this, was to come and give the nation Israel, in a sense, one last chance. Here you are. You know, I'm here to show you truth. I'm here to give you an opportunity to truly have a right relationship, to repent. John the Baptist said, Jesus said, because that's what he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, from your Jewish religious ways. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And yet, in the middle of that, he took this person who was condemned, two people condemned to uncleanliness, a leper and a Gentile, who seemed completely out of the loop of God's love and God's compassion and God's tenderness and God's mercy and God's transforming power to change their life, to redeem their life. And that's who Jesus ministered to. And that's who Jesus said, no, I'm here. Jesus never turned away somebody who came to him and cried out for help with a sincere heart. Okay? Never turned away. And that goes for us. I mean, what God desires for us to cry out and say, Daddy, help me. Redeem me. Save me. Transform me. Renew my mind. So that I can follow you as you called me. So I can have the character and nature of the man and woman described in the Sermon on the Mount is the character and nature of a human being that can have an intimate relationship with God the Father. Because God is a holy God and God calls us to holiness. Okay? And God calls us to holiness. We have God, we have that relationship with God in a relationship of holiness. Do we come there on a basis of our merit? No, we don't. We come there on the basis and merit of Jesus dying, paying for our sins. But that the cross demands a changed life. Acceptance of the cross is not, I just throw my sins on him and now I go on living my life. No, it demands our death and our obedience. Okay? Otherwise we don't recognize what the cross is. But in that submission to the authority and crying out to Jesus, Jesus says, I'm there. I have the power to change you. I have the power to transform you. I have the power to heal you from your diseases, from your infirmities. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and began to wait on him. I would contend. It's a pretty straight up example. Any person who responds correctly to the redemption of Jesus, to the love of Jesus, it'll be evidenced by serving. Okay? And, you know, I hold that. Some of you have heard me say that. You know, I don't really care what you say with your mouth about your theology. I do, because how our understanding of Jesus is paramount. But on the other hand, to say you're right with Jesus, it's going to be obvious in your life. Because if you're right with Jesus, you're pouring your life out to others. That's the way it is. Okay? That is the response. That is the unfailing response. The correct response to the love of Jesus. A correct response to the love of Jesus will produce servitude in us. Will produce us serving others. She began to wait on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were ill. I think that oftentimes in the Bible, it causes illness is the apparent outward sign of demon possession. Okay? We tend to think he'll go over and meet some pretty madmen, although, you know, the understanding of the demonics in Gadarene who were in the graveyard, and we'll talk that story next week. But that those men were very lucid, okay? Those men were very cognitive and aware. The demon speaking through them, at least, okay? They might have been running around naked as apparent madmen, but they were not idiots. Demons are not stupid, okay? But when Jesus says that they brought many who were demon possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were ill. Oftentimes, illness, physical illness, is demonic. I know that's a big statement, but it's true. Okay? That when if a human can be possessed by a demonic, they have the ability to mess with their bodies. Okay? That's the way it is. And as we go through the Jesus miracles, we'll see. You know, the obvious, there's some very obvious implications to us in our culture. I mean, the issue is, are we spiritually sensitive? Do we discern spirits because of the Spirit of God who lets us know what the difference is? Do they need aspirin or do they need exorcism? And exorcism is a very confusing thing in our culture because we have this, what's that? We have Hollywood, and I would say even not Hollywood, we have true history of the Catholic Church who performs a lot of exorcisms. And there's a whole, it becomes this whole holy water, cross, chanting, doing all kinds of stuff. What did Jesus say? With a word. Okay? With a word. They were obedient and they cast out doing it. He recognized it for what it was. He cast them out with a word. And then he healed their infirmities. He healed their sicknesses. Which seemed to be parallel with the possession doing it. In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. I'll stop there if you can read that, okay? So, I think that the first description and detailed accounts of the miraculous and of Jesus doing these miraculous encounters is very important, falling right on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount. Because all of us, if we put our lives in light of the Word of God, we're going to fall short. Okay? Guaranteed we're going to fall short. And if we think not, you haven't read it. You haven't heard it. Your heart's hard. Because we're going to fall short. What is our response to that? What is our response to that? Do we allow the enemy to pound us with guilt and shame? A couple of his greatest tools. Guilt and shame. And I just can't. And I just don't live up. I don't know. So I guess I'm just relegated to being this piece of something. Okay? Not Kate either. And if we allow the enemy to tell us that lie, rather than as the leper, willing to risk. I mean, put yourself in that leper's place and all the people there. I mean, here he was. You know, Jesus, this rabbi that had hundreds, possibly thousands of people, probably thousands maybe, around him that were surrounding him, coming off the mountain after the Sermon on the Mount. He's headed down and boom, man, that all of a sudden this starts to part. Man, this giant mass of people is this unclean comes walking through. I can guarantee you they were ridiculing him and what are you doing here and get out of here and don't you realize what you're messing up and don't you realize how bad you're disturbing this, right? I mean, get out of here. What are you doing? I mean, because people were just partying doing it. And he came and confronted Jesus. Jesus didn't back away and said, no. You know, your faith has made you well. Your faith. You didn't say, can you help me? He said, if you're willing, I know you can. And if you're willing, save me. Jesus is willing. And Jesus wants us to come to him and say, please heal me. Please take away my sin. Take away my leprosy. Take away the inward bacteria that manifests itself in all kinds of ugly manifestations on the surface. That's what sin does. And Jesus said, I want to heal you. I want to heal you. And there's nobody who is an outcast, who is too far away, is not one of the insiders who, you know, right there, Jesus ministered to a Gentile. To somebody who was outside of the kingdom of God according to everyone around him and felt like an outsider in that, and Jesus ministered to him, responded to him, said, faith like this I have not seen in all of Israel. And basically he could have, what would he have said today? And most of those who think they're going to heaven, and not in our culture. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your Spirit. Jesus, I thank you for your Spirit that inspired men, inspired Matthew to write your truth. I feel just a compelling to pray for the thousands and thousands and maybe millions, but hundreds of thousands, certainly of people who watch this, that History Channel lies. I saw the other day that said, that put doubt about the Bible, the truth about the Bible. It's this interpretation of man. It's been messed up and played with, and we don't know what the truth is, and we can't know, and he was sick and wrong. God, please, I ask you, silence. Silence the lies. I thank you that we can be confident that your Spirit purposely orientated. And if we're confused, that's just the state of our being that we need to deal with. But I'm confident that you purposely confronted how we would feel through Matthew, how all people would feel if they read with a sincere, broken, and contrite heart the Sermon on the Mount, and as they continue reading, and as they feel this weight of worldliness and character formed by the enemy, and trapped in it, and feel the bondage, and how do we get out? That we're unclean. So just come to me. Come to me. Risk it. Come to me. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what the people around. Doesn't matter that the world says, why do you think you're safe? You, of all people? I thank you, Jesus, for showing that, yes, absolutely, you're willing to set us free, to cure us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, cleanse us from our leprosy of sin. I ask that you please give us the ability to walk alongside you a bit, to visualize walking in Galilee, to Jerusalem, in the cities, because I think that understanding that will give us a great understanding and compassion as you have for our culture, because I think we parallel. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That you didn't just give us a set of rules and say, deal with it. But you said, come to me. All you weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.